Shalom. Hello, this is Joel and Danielle Young with For His Glory Ministry. Thank you so much for joining us today. We're going to be studying Psalm 23, which is a very famous and well-loved and beloved psalm, known by many, but we need to know it in a length and a depth and a height and a breadth, the way God taught us to study. So let's look at what's old and familiar, and yet bring out old and new treasures, yet unseen.
Joel, that's great. Psalm 23 is one of my favorite psalms. Tell me something new about Psalms 23.
With pleasure.
Okay.
Now, first of all, when we say the first verse of the psalm, I'm going to read, I'll read the whole psalm to you. You'll hear some different translations there. We've translated this from the Hebrew, and I want you to listen to it once through. It's only six verses, and then we'll go through it step by step. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not lack. He makes me lie down in lush pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loyal love shall pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord for length of days. Amen. Now, the first part of the psalm says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack." Now, technically, in the Hebrew, you heard me say something different. I said, a psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. That part where it says a psalm of David in our English Bibles has been regulated to a superscript. It's just like a title. But au contraire, mon ami, to the contrary, my friend, that's not the way it's done in Israel, all right? In the Bible, as actually part of the Hebrew text, and it should not be added to, deleted, or changed, period. Question.
You mean you think what we think is a title is part of the psalm itself?
It's actually part of the Bible.
Where it says a psalm of David?
That is exactly correct. That's part that says, go ahead.
That's part of the psalm itself.
And we see that throughout many of the psalms, what we have regulated to taking it out of the biblical text as a verse. It's part of the verse, part of the actual Bible text that God put in there. We've made it a superscript. Yeah, that's a shame. I don't know who did it, but God have mercy on them. And we have to get back to our biblical roots, because if we don't study, and God tells us to be talmidim, disciples, but the term disciple, you know what a disciple is?
No.
A disciple is a talmid. T-A-L-M-I-D in Hebrew. Talmid comes from the Hebrew root word, the Hebrew word actually in the infinitive, lilmod, which means to study or to learn. So a disciple is
a learner.
A learner, exactly. God says make talmidim, make learners. So we need to learn these things, and if we don't, then we have not fully understood, because we haven't fully heard, and how could we obey what we don't know or hear, and we can't do what we don't know. Do you know what I mean?
That sounds great.
Okay. A psalm of David, Mizmor le David, Yahweh roi lo echsar. That's not Greek, that's Hebrew, all right? That's the original language of the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack. Let's take a moment on that part, I will not lack. In some of your Bibles, they may choose to translate it differently, and they'll translate it, I shall not want. Now, I think the Hebrew gives a greater depth by translating it, I shall not lack, as opposed to want. I shall not lack. I shall not be in need. And also, it's in the future tense. I will not lack. God's telling you what's going to be. I will not lack. I will not be in need. I will not, it also translates, decrease. With God, it's only increase, glory to glory, faith to faith, strength to strength.
Joel, I like that translation a lot better than I shall not be in want. I like that. I will not have lack.
Right.
And how did that translation come about?
I think it's a matter of looking for different translations work different ways. Some are more dynamic. Some are more tailored to the English speaker, the way we like to translate it, and it's a matter of the audience you're reaching. We're more of a literalist. I like to go back to the original Hebrew, and if someone doesn't understand that, or when they're coming from and or another culture, bring them up to that speed so they can grasp it, because there's so much more, if you will, meat there, and you can really see what it meant in the original. Then the depth of it will give you what God, I believe, has wanted to give you, because that's the sense in which he's conveyed it. And we're not dealing so much with a translation as opposed to an original, with the original meaning. That makes sense?
That's great.
So the Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack. I won't lack. That's a promise from God. David's getting it. He realizes it. He's speaking in the first person, and he's speaking as a believer, which we should all be in the same mindset. We should all then be able to say, because the Lord is my, it's personal. Not only the shepherd, but he is my, say my.
My.
He's my shepherd. Because of that, I will not lack. I shall not lack, I shall not be in need, I shall not decrease. Now, it's interesting with that, David brings up that point, and I want to then go with that to Jeremiah 29, 11 and 12, and translate that back to the original more closely. In one translation, first I have here, it says, God is a speaker, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Now, the first part is the term plan, where it says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. The term plans is better translated thoughts. Plans is a good translation, but it's plans come out of a thought process. Okay? God says, for I know the thoughts that I have for you, declares the Lord. Thoughts for welfare and not for calamity. It's actually not welfare, it's actually for peace. Peace for shalom and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. These are God's thoughts. This is very important, because a lot of people view God in ways that they're seeing God either through their parents or through someone else's interpretation, instead of letting God speak to us as God. We'll see he is the most loving, caring, compassionate, kindest, and most irresistible one that there really is. And he's speaking as Father. So God says, and he's speaking to us, for I know. Now that actually is a wrong translation also. It says, for I knew. For I knew. It's a past tense. For I knew the thoughts that I have for you. God's telling you that he always knew his thoughts for you. Declares. It's not just says the Lord, which would be more than everything, but he's declaring it. God wants us to know. It's a declaration. For I knew, I always knew. It's past tense. Like somebody tells us, oh, I knew that. Not merely I know it. You may know it, but you may not have known it in the past. You may know it now, but not before. I knew the thoughts that I have. Which thoughts? For you. God's talking about how he thinks about you and me, and all of us. For I knew the thoughts that I have for you, declares the Lord. What kind of thoughts? Thoughts for peace, not calamity. God says, my thoughts to you are peace, not for calamity, not for harm, not for evil, not for bad, not for breaking your legs so you can learn a lesson and then learn how to walk. My thoughts are restorative. They're peace. Peace, not calamity. It's a typical biblical model to give both the positive and negative, to erase all questions, to give you the positive yes and the negative no. I have thoughts of peace, but not of calamity, to give you a future and a hope. So David says, I will not lack in Psalm 23, verse 1. That's future. Jeremiah 29, 11, God says, to give you a future and a hope. So you see, the future is very bright, and it's perfect for the believer indeed. And God always knew it. Now he wants us to know it.
Well, that's good news.
Oh, it's the best. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in lush pastures. Now, what is starkly absent in that translation? Most translations will say he makes me lie down in
green
pastures. Green is a color. That word is not in the biblical text, though. Now, we have to ask a question. Why? And there must be a reason why God is not putting that in there. First, David is speaking here as a man, but he's also, if you will, speaking in the perspective of a sheep. My shepherd, if he's the shepherd, the Lord is the shepherd, then we're speaking in the perspective of sheep. The Hebrew has a word for green. That word is not in this text. The Hebrew lexicon, a word study book, tells you it's lush. These are lush pastures. So he makes me lie down in lush pastures. Now, green, if you were a sheep, wouldn't do anything for you anyway. Because one of our researchers with For His Glory, Dr. Truman Blocker, checked this out thoroughly, and sheep happen to be colorblind. So since a sheep is colorblind, what good would it matter if it's purple or blue? It doesn't matter if it's green or not. So, I mean, how does David know that? That's more a matter of science in our present day. David didn't necessarily know, but he knew his God. Amen?
Amen.
So he makes me lie down in... Now, a lush pasture a sheep can get, all right? That they can see. He makes me lie down in lush pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And a lot of people are very broken in many ways. The world is just fraught with difficulties and pains and burdens and things that are just almost incalculable, the suffering out there. You can use this as a prayer. Say, Lord, according to your word, you restore my soul. And because you said it, and you uphold all things by the word of your power, restore my soul and go to sleep. Lie down and just rest. Because God is about restoration, redemption, and reconciliation. He restores my soul.
Joel, that is so important because so many of us today are broken and hurt. And it's such a great thing to know that God has us in the palm of His hand and cares about us in that way.
Absolutely. He's telling us. He's telling us, and David is speaking about one who knows that.
Yes.
And it's so important that God says, take what you know and tell him about how I think about them and let them all know. And we need to know this here. That's why we're all here, and that's why we're doing this show on radio, and that's why we want the people to know. So we just pray everyone opens their hearts, and if they have a need, bring it to God, because God is bigger than every need, but we all need God.
And God only has plans for good for us.
That is such an important point, because often we misconstrue the nature of God and paint him out and to be a tyrant, misunderstanding, with arms folded, judgmental, with a big bat, a stick, a rod, somehow punishing us, and we miss the whole import of what's going on. And I have to just say again, without the Jewish understanding, it's not just the background, it is through which the Messiah himself is speaking. To quote another scholar, Brad Young, we have to understand that we're seeing it through this, and I'll just bring out this point. Some people may say, oh, but he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Like, I spare the rod and spoil the child, right? So, unfortunately, very well-meaning, and I don't cast aspersions on people's sincerity, but people can be sincere and sincerely wrong.
Yes.
Somebody may be driving, I've done it down the road, and be sincerely thinking I'm going a certain way, but I'm the wrong way. I need the knowledge. I need the map. I need to know where to go. So when I read this verse, he who, and this is just bare evidence on the point, he who spares his rod hates his son. In Proverbs 13:24, what is the rod? It is not taking a big stick and hitting the child. Jewish understanding of that verse for centuries, the Jewish sages and commentators are basically unanimously in the core decision of saying the rod is the Torah.
You know what the
Torah
word,
is?
The word?
Well, the Torah has several meanings, but it really relates to the whole Bible. And if you look up the word Torah in a lexicon, a word study book, a Hebrew lexicon, the word Torah does not mean law. So now we had another thing. But basically the word Torah means direction or instruction. God's telling us how to go and what to do. So you, if you spare the rod, you hate your son. If you don't teach him how to go, you don't give him instruction, you don't give him direction in life, say, well, go do your own thing, whatever you want. They don't know what their own thing is, let alone how to do it. They're kids. That's why they got parents. They didn't need parents. They wouldn't have them. So we understand that God, he who spares his rod, hates his son. But if you love your son, you give them direction, you give them understanding, you bring them to where they should be, which is all about restoring, restoring. So God restores my soul. We, as God's ambassadors on earth, through him do the same thing. Then he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. My soul is being restored. Now he's leading a restored soul in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. That's very, very important to know. So, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. And an interesting point with that, the valley of the shadow of death was a historical place also. After the Last Supper, when Jesus left the upper room with the apostles, the Shlichim, they went through the Kidron Valley. And Kidron in Hebrew means intense darkness, on its way to Gethsemane, which comes from the Hebrew, the oil press. So as they were singing or hymning, they were singing the Psalms, the Hallel Psalms, or Psalms 113 to 118, because that's what's done as part of Passover. He walked through the valley of the shadow of death. That's what the Kidron Valley means, the intense darkness. Mm-hmm. On his way, it was a prophecy. It's a beautiful psalm, but it's also prophetic. For the Lord himself walked through that valley on his way to the press, where he would be compressed so he can express what he's done for us, and he would pay the price, starting at Gethsemane, culminating at Calvary, forever for us. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now the table before him was also, let's just bring out an interesting point that, yes,
how can his rod and his staff comfort me? I don't understand that part.
These deals with primarily the two of the items the shepherd would carry, a rod and a staff, all right? And they would be instruments the shepherd would use. One of them would be used against the wolves and the bears and the tigers in the area. The shepherds were not just necessarily what we sometimes may construe them to be, these passive people just sitting back and lackadaisical. Their eyes were always darting every which way. They were looking. They were clearing the field. One of the things the shepherds did in the ancient world, when they would go into a field, they would just check it out for the sheep, because their job was to provide for the sheep. So the shepherds at times would go shoulder to shoulder and take over a whole field. And when they would find these holes in the ground, which typically there'd be snakes in there, what they would prod their stick down into the hole. And if they were found that that was, like, for example, a snake hole, they did an interesting thing. They would take oil, pour it down the hole, which would make a slick surface around the perimeter of the hole itself. So the snake, as it would try to come up and come out, couldn't. It would just, by virtue of the fact of the oil, if you will, the Holy Spirit, that snake, the evil one, cannot touch or attack the people of God, because his role is not to come up.
That
at this stage,
awesome.
It's to go down. He's the fallen one, so under my feet, Satan, stay there, for the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay, does that answer the question?
Yes.
All right. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. One of the things they would also have for the sheep was this bath of oil, because they would typically get certain types of diseases that would be easily transmitted from sheep to sheep, all right? We, if I would just parallel that, we would use the term sin, all right, as far as what would ultimately be conveyed at times from one to another if we're not careful. So the shepherd would take the sheep and bring them, walk them down into this pool of oil and bathe them and their head. You anoint my head with oil, because the oil will provide healing to this disease and also a protective barrier around them. My cup overflows. Now, the next verse is going to be translated a little bit differently than you may be familiar with. Surely, goodness and loyal love. It's translated loyal love or loving kindness. These are better translations for the term chesed. Chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D. Chesed. So it says surely, and I like when God puts the term surely right at the beginning. Because Danielle, when he says surely, you don't have to scratch your head later and go, I wonder if that for sure. Right. God answers the questioning mind right at the beginning and says, surely, goodness and loyal love. Now, how does that translate the way you're used to hearing it? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me.
All the days of my life.
Right, they shall follow me, right?
Yes.
Surely goodness and mercy shall
follow me.
Follow me, right. Now, that's not the best translation of the Hebrew. It says, surely goodness and loyal love shall pursue me. Pursue me. That's a whole different sense than follow me, all right? Somebody's following you, they're waiting for you to move. Basically, they're following you. But the Hebrew verbal root is radaf, R-A-D-A-F. Now, in the Hebrew lexicon, to give you people a reference, it's called Brown, Driver, Briggs, and Cassinius, page 922. The word, not follow me, radaf, better translates pursue, chase, or persecute. The term persecute comes from the term pursue, but in a negative sense, because a lot of people in the ancient world, when they were so pursued, they were pursued negatively, so they were pursued, persecuted, all right? Here, it's a positive sense. Why? Because it's goodness and loyal love are, they're not persecuting you. They're pursuing you. They're chasing you. So if you tell another Christian or someone, you say, oh my God, you know, I'm being chased. I'm being chased. What happened? What's chasing you? Say, goodness and loyal love are pursuing me.
Yeah.
They're after me.
Yeah.
And they're going to catch me. Hallelujah. So we'll translate it, surely goodness and loyal love shall pursue me. How long?
All.
Say it again.
All.
Oh, I like the term of all. All the days of my life. See, it's very personal.
Yes.
It's not just for, it's all the days of my life. Surely goodness and loyal love or loving kindness shall pursue me all the days of my life. And we all need to know that, and we need to hear that, and we need to read that over till it sinks in like chewing food. You have to unwrap it and chew it until it gets into your very fiber and fabric and say, surely, 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 goodness and loyal love shall pursue me. You may want to put your name in there. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue Danielle, shall pursue Joel, shall pursue the listener and all the listeners all the days of their life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. For actually translates for length of days.
Joel, this is such an encouraging message today, especially if I'm hurting or if I need comforting from the Lord.
Absolutely. This is one of the reasons this is such a popular and beloved psalm. And as we go back to the original, to the Hebrew, it just brings out such depth with it. You notice David's the one speaking, and he's speaking about the Lord. I and him, I and him, I and him. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head. My cup overflows. I will not lack, because the Lord is my shepherd.
Right.
He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Even though if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. It's you and God, and you're just fine. There's nothing, no way that you can be hurt or harmed, because he is your shepherd, and his job is to protect the sheep, and the sheep's job is to follow the shepherd. Amen.
What a blessing.
What a blessing, indeed, indeed. I hope that we've all learned by going over this psalm briefly yet carefully and concisely how important it is to know our Hebrew and our Jewish roots, because it just brings it alive. You already have like a 100-watt light bulb that's now going up to 1,000. You just see so much more of what God wants you to see. And He wants you to know what He wants you to know, so we can grow and go on with God and then hold on and hope on and go on and grow on and get on with the things of God. So be encouraged and be blessed, and don't worry, for the Lord is your shepherd, and you will not lack.